We're going to have children's church. All you little kids, come forward. Get up here on the front.
Is that under 60?
That's not under 60. You're only as young as you feel, right? All right, this is going to be fun. Y'all settled in? These are my little saddle pals this morning. My little saddle pals. You know what a saddle pal is?
No.
You ever wanted to get on a horse and ride? Who's been on a horse? Who's ever been on a horse? We got one, two, three. So you are my experienced saddle pals. Do you know what this is?
A rope.
No! It just looks like a rope. What do you do with a rope?
Lasso.
Lasso. You're partly right. You think this is a lasso? No, you're a lariat. Correct. Somebody back there said. A lasso is something that you do. When you talk to Jesus, and when you talk to your friends about Jesus, you want to kind of lasso them in. You want your buddies to be your saddle pals. You want to be buddy up with them, right? So when you talk to them, pretend you've got a rope. Who said a rope? Let's change that. You have a lariat. If you're in the Southwest, you will be called a riata man. That sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? You know what a riata man is? It's another word for lariat. We just Americanized it. So this is a lariat. And when you're out on the prairie and you're getting those little calves, because they're straying all over the place, you have some friends that probably don't know Jesus, right? And you're going to try and get them roped in. I'm going to get down here so you can see. This lariat, I can make this loop bigger or smaller depending on how big that calf is and how big your friends are. Some of these young people under 60 years old can get pretty big. Okay, so you take this, and there's a certain way you have to, first of all, can any rope be a lariat? Can you make a lariat out of a clothesline? You know why people get discouraged about telling their friends about Jesus? They're using the wrong rope. And they get discouraged. And they thought, I'm done with this. But Jesus taught us to use the right tools. He told us to use the right Word of God, to be studying the Word of God, so we know how to talk to our friends. So first of all, he says, you grab the lariat, the riata, wherever you're from. I like riata. Sounds cool. And there's a certain way that you have to hold the rope. There's a certain way that you throw the rope. You just don't go like this. Come here, guys. I want to tell you about Jesus. That'd scare them off, wouldn't it? If you're on a horse and you're trying to catch that little calf, you're scaring them to pieces. They're going to take off. You ever tried to herd cats? You can't hardly do it, can you? Well, you try to get your hands about 6 feet apart. You hold on to this so you have a decent sized loop there. You come down about 18 inches there. What's that? That's your spoke, like a spoke of the wheel. And you don't go round and round because it gets all tangled up. There's a proper way to apply the Word of God and to talk to your friends. And you just use a little bit. You just use your wrist. And you just go like this. And I'm not doing it very well. There's a technique to this. Just like this. And then you try to find your target. You try to find the friend that you want to rope in and talk to them about Jesus. And this is when you find somebody named Bob and Weave, because they don't want to be roped. Who wants to be roped? And when you talk to them about Jesus, you talk with love. Because when you lasso them with the Word of God, you have to hold on to that rope. Because they might take it out of your hands. They may just take off. You talk to them in love, and you bring them back into the fold. Where Jesus was talking about the one who was lost, but now is found. And that's what we do with the lariat. As cowboys, as my little buckaroos and buckarettes, my little saddle pals. When you talk to Jesus, you want to bring him into the corral so that we all go home to the same home corral. Does that make sense? Okay. I've got cowboy church. I get excited. I get excited about the Word of God and being able to teach and preach the gospel to same people that would never darken the door of any church. They said, I will, for whatever reason, they said, I will not come to church. I have been burned. I've been hurt. Can I say butt hurt? I've been offended. And they don't want to come to the church anymore. Cowboy church is non-denominational. Cowboy church is one where you can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about doctrine. You don't have to worry about a lot of these things. The Riata man. Who wants to be a Riata man? Who wants to be able to rope and tie and be able to round them up, bring them into the home corral? Well, this is what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. We're going to be talking, and I don't know exactly how you want to title the sermon this morning. If you want to title this Looking Back, or Looking Forward, or a little of both, or the song that our group New Creation sang sometime, Excuses of Why We Don't Serve Our Living God, we can find any excuse in the world. But after it's all said and done, it's still excuses. One of the songs that came up to me this morning that I just had to write down. I don't know why I had to write it down, because I was, I grew up with the song, Blessed Assurance. And it meant so much to me. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What's the rest of it? Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. And what's the chorus? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And there are times we can't always say that because of whatever happens in our lives. But what Jesus is telling us, sometimes we have to look back to be reminded how much we have been blessed to be able to go forward and praise His holy name. Amen? I want to look in John 17:17 this morning to get us started. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus is praying for His believers. In the previous verses of chapter 17, you want to get these disciples' head and bash them in, or clock them. You need to discipline these kids. They've been with Jesus for 3 years now. You would think they would be able to listen and understand what Jesus says. But they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest. Hey, this guy over here is preaching, and he's baptizing. He's doing all this stuff in your name, and he's not one of us. What do you mean he's not one of us? He's a Christian, and he's doing it in Jesus' name. My answer to that is get off the denomination stuff. We need to be a body of Christ, body of believers. In chapter 17, in verse 17, he talks to his disciples. And he prays a conversational prayer with them. And he prays over them. And you can see Jesus looking at them eye to eye. And he prays to God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What does he talking about? These are disciples. These are followers of Jesus. And he's praying to God that God would sanctify them. First of all, they are already believers in Jesus. They have already been set apart, which is what sanctify means. But he's praying to God that their eyes would be open, that they would understand completely. And this is my prayer in this sermon this morning, that as believers, as followers of Christ, as we have been set apart for the gospel, that we would also have the vision and understanding that you don't just sit on what we have. Jesus said to go out into the world, to spread the gospel to every people. Pastor Joe has given us a vision of where this church is to go. And we need to get out of our little spots. I would love for everybody to be down here on the front rows. That would change things up a little bit. I have heard that it's okay to change tables. It's okay to change furniture. It's okay to change the things up here. It's okay to have different lights, to have different visual effects. It's okay to move a little bit out of the normal. Because if we don't do that, the person that's over here that doesn't know Jesus, he's going to get a little closer and it's like, we overlap. You've just roped somebody into the home corral because we decided to change just a little bit, that 1 inch, maybe just 1 inch. Isn't that what we want? We have a runner in our midst. I don't know if you guys know this, but Pastor Joe is a runner. How many miles does he average per week?
20 to 25.
20 to 25, and that's probably an easy average. In 1954, there was a gentleman by the name of Roger Bannister. He was a British medical student. He was concentrating on his medical studies. He was an amateur runner. He worked his shift at the St. Mary's Hospital in Oxford, England. He got off work, went ahead and had lunch with his buddies, decided he'd go ahead and run a race. At that time, no one in the world had run a 4-minute mile. No one. And he broke a 4-minute mile that afternoon. It was 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Everybody said it couldn't be done. It couldn't be done. In 1954, this was in May 6th, like I said, he was a medical student, he was an amateur, and he broke that 4-minute mile. 2 months later, a gentleman by the name of John Landry, hey, somebody broke the 4-minute mile. I'm going to do the same thing. And John Landry broke the 4-minute mile and beat the record by 14 seconds. Now it can be done, right? It gets better. These two met a few months later in the same race. And John Landry was ahead. And he's going to the last lap. And he's just a running. He's just a booking. And he's thinking in his mind, where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? Where's Bannister? And he took the time to look back. And what happened? Bannister passed him and won the race. John Landry said, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. What a lesson for all of us. If I had not looked back, I would have won. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27 says, do you know that in the race that all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, in cowboy action shooting, which I'm a part of, we don't shoot for trophies. We don't shoot for a pink Cadillac. There are no money. We get bragging rights. That's it. There are no trophies. There's nothing. It's just because of the fun of it. We need to live the Christian life because it's fun. Who said the Christian life cannot be fun? Oh, I'm just sitting here praising the Lord. I have so much fun. I don't even know how to work a Riata. It's fun when you're able to swing that over your head and you're able to lasso something and bring it in. That's just one aspect. Come tonight, you'll find out more. Moving on. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last what?
Forever.
Therefore, I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that I have preached to others. After I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I won't look back. I will be disciplined. I will be focused. If you're looking back, it should be for the purpose of being an encourager to someone else. Have you seen the race before where a guy that could easily have won the race stays back and helps somebody that is crawling or can't make it to the finish line? That is awesome. Help one another. The church is a body of believers that if someone is hurting, we help them. That's the only time we should look back. Otherwise, we should always be pressing on toward the mark of God's high calling. Amen? Okay. Let's look up Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. When you're running this race, you need to be disciplined. When you're running this race, you need to be unencumbered. When we were in basic training, we had big old thick combat boots. Those of you who are in the military, do you remember the combat boots? They were not like today's PF, well, they would call them PF flyers, the tennis shoes, they issue them today. These things were heavy on your feet. These things were not meant really to be comfortable, but they had to, because if you're going on a march, and who knows how many miles that march is going to be, and you had a pack on your back, you don't know, you are wore out. You are not running a race at that point to win. You are running a race of endurance just to survive. And you would help the other person out. So in this section here, in verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let me stop right there for just a second. If you've got something that's bothering you, how can you be blessed by God? If you are encumbered with a little bit of sin, and I'm going to confess here that I don't know if I've confessed to too many people before, but I always thought when I got saved, I wasn't saved enough. My testimony, I was a good kid. My sins weren't as great as those guys over there. And so I didn't want to go ahead and bother Jesus and God with my small sins. So I would hold on to them. And if I held on to them, nobody else would notice. I wouldn't have to bother God. If I did something really big, then I would confess it. I don't know how many of you can identify with that or not, but I had a prophecy over me one time in my early Christian life. And it was this. I won't go into detail about it, but the justification of that was, if you don't surrender this part of your life, it will always encumber you. And it shocked me. I was a new Christian, a new believer. I didn't know what he was talking about. But if we don't take care of the little sins in our life that encumber us, it will weigh us down. One time, two times, three times, somewhere in your life, it will catch up to you. He wants a life totally surrendered to Him. Look in your verses when you read this. Let us, let us, let us. This is not a singular. This is not a solo act. You are a team roper. You are out there throwing the rope, the lariat, with your team buddies, your church, okay? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. That gives me tingles. What He has already done before us, He has set the precedence. He has set the pattern. He has already been out there among all the strays. He knows how to get this done. He says, if you want to win this race, endurance, perseverance. You have the ability within you to run the race that is set before me, the race that is set before you. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. When you are running this race, Paul is talking here. He is still on a journey. It would be great. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when God saved us, that all of a sudden we just snap our fingers and we're in the presence of God? That we wouldn't have to go through this life that we have today with all the disappointments, all the things that are going around us locally and worldwide, and sometimes it does bear on us. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one out there swinging the rope. Paul says here in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." And the first part of verse 14, "I press on toward the goal." He's saying here, don't look back. If you look back, someone's going to pass you. You will have missed it. You may have missed an opportunity. You may have missed a blessing. But you don't look back on the things that weigh you down. Look forward toward the goal. Keep focused on what Jesus has got in front of you. If it means moving from this side to this side, great. If it means moving from there to up here, great. If it means going ahead and saying, you know, that person, my neighbor, they want to come to church, but I really don't want them here because of whatever, you know, maybe they're not good enough or maybe our preconceived ideas. Jesus saves to the uttermost. He saves every single person that comes to him. We love it when we are blessed and we get the downpour of the Holy Spirit and we say, Abba, Father. And that intimate relationship is there. I met a young lady a few weeks ago and she gave her testimony. In my preconceived Christian ideas before, I would have never asked her to go to church. Oh, how dare me! What she did in that few minutes that she talked was to give her testimony of how Jesus changed her life completely. She is now having, and I will go ahead and at some time in the future, I will go ahead and invite the church to participate with her ministry. It's a worldwide ministry in just a very few short years of her Christian testimony, in which she reaches out to other unwed mothers who are about to make the decision to take their baby's life. And she holds them and she loves them to the point where they change their minds. And I forget the number now, but it's in the hundreds, it's in the thousands of the babies that she has saved, that she has personally, through her ministry, has been able to touch. It might mean that sometimes we might be able to get out of our comfort zone to talk to that person and invite them to church. Endurance, pressing on, forgetting the past. If you're throwing a rope, if you're throwing that lariat, it's hard to throw it backwards to catch anything. You have to be focused on the target ahead of yourself. And when you throw that rope and you let it go, you have to follow through. You can't just let it fall there. If you miss the mark, you get it, you go ahead and wind it up again, and you start trying it again. And you might miss that mark again, but then you hit the mark. You hit what you were aiming at, and God blesses you, and that soul is now saved because of your efforts. I've been blessed, like in Timothy. Paul was talking about Timothy and talked lovingly about the faith that his family had. We don't know too much about his father. He was Greek. Not that that's a bad thing, but the scriptures don't show that his dad was a believer. Timothy had a divided loyalty. And Paul says, I can't use you right now. I've got to send you back. So go back to your mother. Go back to to your grandmother Lois. His mother's name was Eunice. They were strong pillars of the Christian community. And there he found the nurture. There he found his basis, his foundation on which he can grow, that he can go ahead and excel. No one wants to be blessed by God with just an average attitude. Did you hear what I said? Does God accept mediocrity? Paul went ahead and talked to Timothy. He says, you're not ready yet. I know you young buckaroos want to get out here with me, but you're not quite ready yet. I had a horse. I loved horses from a small age. When I was 10 years old, my dad gave me the desires of my heart, and he got me this great big humongous stud of a Palomino. And I think the stirrups came up to about right here on me. I wasn't ready for that yet. So we got rid of that horse, and we got a pony, something that I could handle. And that's what Jesus is doing to a lot of us. He's giving us what we can handle. I was a lot like Timothy, where I wasn't ready for what was presented to me in my early Christian life. They went ahead and prophesied over me that I needed to get some of these details worked out in my personal life, these things that weighted me down, or I couldn't be used fully. So we want a fully surrendered life, not one of mediocrity, but one of excellence. If I'm up here this morning and I didn't prepare, I would blame it on the Ameren because, after all, my power went out yesterday afternoon. I didn't have enough light to study with. Is that an excuse? Yeah. I can make all kinds of excuses why I didn't go ahead and win the race. Well, somebody tripped me. I ate too much the night before. I went out and partied. I didn't come to church today because, well, I had this and this, and there was a ball game on. I had to, you know, there are all kinds of excuses, but Jesus wants complete surrender. He wants complete dedication. He wants excellence among his children. When you put forth the effort for the excellence, he will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you like you have never seen. Am I just warming up? Wow. Okay. Now, we talked about excuses. We sang a song about excuses. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. I won't go on. I need backup singers for that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, 57 through 62. What God is calling us is not just to be followers. He wants disciples. There was a Barna study done about 80% of professed Christians were only partially committed. They were like, okay, I'm going to do what I have to do. I come to church, I sit in the pews, and I'm good till next Sunday. We've all been there. I've been there. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I was there too. You know, you can use any excuse that you want to, but Jesus wants 100% excellence. Okay? What excuse do these people have right here? In verse 57 of chapter 9 of Luke, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Have you ever thought about the cost of following Jesus? You know, they don't have a Holiday Inn where you're going. Do they have a swimming pool? How about a spa? I like going to the gym. That motel that you're going to, Jesus, has got to have something because I like to run. I like to go ahead and do things. Do they have a morning breakfast in the morning? And he said to another man, follow me. This is man number two. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, when I first read that years ago, I thought, well, that's kind of bad. You know, family's important, right? What Jesus is talking about here and what this man is talking about, the Hebrew custom and the Hebrew phrase of first let me go and bury my father means the father is not dead. It means wait, I have to go home and wait till my father dies and then I will follow you. You're putting other things ahead of following Jesus. And yet still another. In 61, verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. What did Jesus say here? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Priorities, people. When you count the cost to follow Jesus, you have to count the service, what it means to follow. You need to deny yourself and follow him. Great is your reward. That means total surrender. Get rid of the encumbrances. Now, here, I want to give a good example of this. It made sense to me when I heard this. You are in a service, and you say, I want to serve the Lord. I will follow you. You may even come down the aisle and say, I surrender all. If it took a $1,000 check to place it right here to follow Jesus, you'd gladly write that check out and place it there and say, Jesus, I surrender all. It's right there, paid in full. What Jesus wants you to do is take that check, go to the bank, and cash it in for nickels, dimes, and quarters. What? Because what he is asking of you for your service to him is every hour, every minute, every second of every day, give somebody that nickel, somebody that dime, somebody that quarter. Do a good deed for somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. Not a $10,000 or $1,000 check. He wants you kit and caboodle. Is that a word? Do we use that anymore? He wants you completely. So that every single day you think of him, you surrender to him, you are paying the endurance, you are paying the service, you are paying the price of following Jesus. I didn't know what holiness and sanctification was when I got saved. But it's that. It's the service that you give to Jesus a little bit every single day. Going the extra mile. Unencumbering yourself to winning the race. Not looking back, but using that as an impetus to move forward. Because you know what happened to Timothy? There was a time when Timothy was summoned by Paul. And he gave praise to Timothy. Because when nobody else would come around, Timothy came and ministered to him. Timothy was not thinking of self. He was thinking of others. Luke 9, 23, 26, just a few verses earlier. Jesus said, if any man should follow me, let him deny himself and follow me. In closing, what I would like to ask, what do you value the most? What is it in your life that you put in front of serving Jesus? If it's anything except Jesus, maybe you've been encumbered by something that needs to be revealed to him. Maybe there's something that's on your mind and on your heart that needs to be surrendered. Jesus and blank. What I didn't realize from a young age, Christian life, I didn't want Jesus to be bothered by some of the small things that I did. And when he said, I surrender all, he asked me that. I thought, okay, I'll surrender all except. But he wants every bit so I can be completely blessed 100%. I don't know about you, but when I win the race and God opens those doors and says, Enter in, thou good and faithful. Oh, wait a minute. There's something right there. There's a little speck. I want to be fully 100% completely sanctified, knowing, Father, I have given you, I have surrendered all. There's nothing between me and you. Your blood covers it. Where in your heart is your focus? That's my question. And as we ponder the questions that have been brought to us this morning, we talked about the riato, the lasso, taking in and going the extra mile. If there's something on your heart that you would just like to lift up in prayer this morning, just lift up your hand and I will see that, and God will see that. Just lift up your hand in prayer. Let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Father, we ask you that you would recognize those whose hearts are focused on you, whose words, Father, this morning has touched. And we praise you for that. Father, I surrender my own heart. I surrender my own life. I surrender the relationships that I have with my brothers and sisters. I surrender the life and relationships that I have with my wife and my family. That if there be anything between us that would come between you and me, that we would take care of that. And Father, we surrendered on the altar this morning. Your blood covers it all. Your blood was shed for the remission of sins and for the repentance of sins. And Father, we just ask that you would honor every one of those prayers this morning. We are your body of Christ. We are a body of believers, and we love you with all of our hearts. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.